Good morning, Crossville Church. These are the announcements. Thanks to all who helped with the crisis kids, and also thanks to those who helped put the highway bags together on Wednesday night. Choir practice will be tonight at 5 p.m., small groups at 6. No super summer something this Wednesday because of the district assembly. Pastor Tyler will be ordained Wednesday night at the district assembly. Service starts at 6 Central Time. If you can come, great. There are video links on the church website and the district website, and you were sent the email with those links. Momco will have a play day in a meeting in the Family Life Center Thursday morning at 9:30. We will be preparing taco salad for the Bread of Life, August 4th. Please help us out with that. There is a Bread of Life wish list in the foyer. We need your help with this. Find those items and bring them in for the Bread of Life meals. Also, our annual yard sale, August 1st through the 3rd. You can bring items to be sold. If you want to have a spot in the Family Life Center to sell your own items, we ask for a donation from your sales to help the children and teens in their activities. And as always, thank you for your faithfulness in giving. We do have an offering box by the sound booth for your offerings today. Thank you.
We have this note we'd like to share with the church. It says, Dear Pastor William and church family, you all have truly been dear to us. Thank you for all your thoughts, prayers, and support through our losses and now our miraculous recovery. God is good, and so are all of you. We are forever grateful, Brenda Wright, David Hartman, and Greg Wack, and the entire family. Lord, bless you guys. We appreciate you being here this morning. Appreciate all that that God is doing for you in this very, very difficult time. Today is Pastor Jack Oden's birthday. They told me that he is 47 years old. So, bless you, Jack. Appreciate you so much. Stand with me as you are able and let us worship together. Revelation chapter 5. Beginning with verse 6 says, Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You go on down to verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then verse 13 says, Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let there be glory and honor and praise. Let there be glory and honor and praises. Glory and honor to Jesus. Glory and honor, glory. Verse. Okay, here we go. No condemnation. Just mess.
We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. It's a day, oh Lord, we have to come together as your people to worship you. Oh God, how great you are. I pray this morning, oh Lord, through the message that is about to bring forth, oh God, that Lord, you be with our pastor. Speak to him, Lord. Speak the word, oh God, that we who have ears may listen and hear you, Lord. And realize, oh God, your goodness for us, your mercy for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. For we have gathered together in this place. In the midst, oh Lord, you are here. Have your way, have your will. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Isn't it amazing that we have sung those songs, or some of those songs, for years and years? I'm not sure you knew the last one. But we've sung some of those songs for years and years and years. This coming Wednesday night, the elders' choir before the ordination service will be singing "And Can It Be?" And the problem with having the preacher pick the songs is he gets so excited about what he's doing, he just can't contain himself. And but wow, to think of those words and to hear those words, to think of what they mean and what they have meant to people down through the years, and what they say to us. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Wow. Beautiful, beautiful words. I want to speak to you this morning from Revelation chapter 3. I think I told the guys yesterday Ephesians, but I'm preaching from Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 7 and go down through verse 13. Continuing the series of messages, we're almost finished. Continuing the series of messages that we've been looking at in Revelation 2 and 3, the words to the seven churches. And this morning we're going to be looking at a church that has an open door. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, and who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, how do you judge a church? Well, that's an interesting way to start out a sermon, isn't it? Most of the time, when we start thinking about judging a church, we judge it by the size of the buildings, or maybe we judge it these days by its website, or maybe by its Facebook page, or maybe by how many are going there. I mean, you come in and maybe you judge the worship, or maybe you judge the programs that they have going on. I mean, there are a lot of things these days by which we judge a church. You have here the sixth letter of the seven churches of Asia Minor, and this letter was written to the church in Philadelphia.
Philadelphia was known as the doorway to the east. It lay at the eastern end of a broad valley, which it shared with Smyrna on the Aegean Sea and Sardis, which was halfway between. And passing through Philadelphia was an imperial road. It was an imperial post road that Rome had placed there, and it passed through Philadelphia to the far east portions of the Roman Empire. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about the church. The church, from what we know, was a very small church. It didn't have a lot of ministries about which it could boast. It had no great reputation of which to speak, but it was a special church. Among all of those churches that we've looked at thus far, it was a special church among the seven churches. The Lord, as I've already said, says it's not the biggest church, nor the most impressive one. It didn't have a name. It didn't have a great reputation. But when Christ measures, or when Christ gauges a church, He gauges it by its spiritual life. He does not gauge it on its size. He doesn't gauge His judgment or His measurement on buildings. He doesn't look at power. He doesn't look at influence. He doesn't look at programs. He doesn't look at ministry. He doesn't look at wealth. He doesn't look at growth. He doesn't look at all the outward appearances. No matter how impressive those appearances may be, God does not look at those things. But what He does look at, He looks at the heart. He looks at the spiritual health of that church. And when you really begin to think of it, if there's anybody who should know the spiritual health of a congregation, it's God. Now, keep in mind when you begin to think about this church here that this was a group of people who met on Sunday mornings to praise God. It was probably a group of people just like what I'm looking at this morning. You all look real good. You can leave here this morning and go home and tell somebody, my pastor said I looked good today. But God in His wisdom says something to this church. I have been waiting 6 weeks to preach this message. To be quite honest, this is my favorite because of what God says to this church. He says there, I have placed before you an open door, and maybe somebody can come along and shut it. Is that what it says? Listen to what He says. I have placed before you an open door that no man can shut. Basically, what Christ is saying to this church is, I have placed before you an opportunity that no one can take away. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that something to hear? I mean, can you imagine what this church felt like when they read those words, when they heard those words, that I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut? And I want us this morning to see three things from this passage. Three things. Most of the past few weeks, it's been two things. Three things this morning, okay? The first thing that I want us to notice is the picture of the Savior. Look at verse 7. It says here, to the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. Christ begins this letter to the church at Philadelphia basically the same way that He begins the other letters. He begins by describing Himself to them. And when you hear this description, folks, I'm going to tell you, it is something else when you begin to break it down. Because the first thing that He says to them is that He is the Holy One. He is the one that is separated from sin. He is the one who calls His people to be holy because He is holy. If you want to start talking about the attributes of God, and so often today people focus basically on His love. But the first attribute that we are given of God in the Old Testament was the fact that He was a holy God. And you and I, as His people, are called to be holy. Just as Israel was called to be holy, so we as the people of God today, we are called to be holy. He is the one. He is telling them here, He is the one that is holy. He is the one that is pure. And He is calling for His church to be pure and spotless. And so the first thing that He says to this group of people about Himself is that He is holy. But then He goes on and He not only says that He is holy, He also says that He is the one who is true. He is the one who is real. He is the one who is genuine. He is the one who is ideal. He doesn't lie. He is the one who will fulfill His word. What He promises is going to come to pass. Now, I want you to understand this morning that if I were to tell you that as you leave today, that I'm going to write each and every one of you a check for $1 million, you probably should not get excited about that. And you probably, should I do it, not go to the bank with it. Because there's not that much in the bank account. She's over here giving me the no, so I'm sorry, it's not going to happen today. What He says is going to come to pass. He is faithful, His word tells us, to do what He has promised. He is the one who cannot lie. He is the one who is true. But then He goes on. He not only says that He is true and holy, but He is also, He says here, He is the sovereign one. You say, Pastor, I don't see that. Yes, you do. You just don't interpret it like that. Because He says here that He holds the key of David. Now, you need to remember that statement, because He then goes on and begins to talk about the fact that He can open doors that no one can shut, and He can shut doors that no one can open. And the reason is because He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is the one, and He is using this, the key of David, as a symbol of authority. He's already said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, that He holds the keys to death and hell. He is the one in heaven who has all, complete, ultimate authority. Whether it is heaven or death or hell, He holds the keys. And He is saying to this church, He is giving them this picture of Himself, that He is the one who is holy. He is the one who is true. He is the one who has ultimate, final authority. Now, when you begin to think about that, you need to realize that we are not serving a God who is impotent. We are not serving a God who does not understand. We are not serving a God who might know what's going to happen, or He might not know what's going to happen. That is not the God that we serve. We serve a God that is all-powerful. We serve a God to whom glory and honor and praise and worship belong because of who He is and what He is able to do. We serve our Savior, we serve a holy, true, sovereign God. That is the picture that He gives to this church there at Philadelphia. But not only this morning do I want us to see the picture of the Savior, but I want you to notice today the position of this church. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, we've talked about some churches that were big. We've talked about some churches who had a lot of influence. But when you begin to look at the position of this church, this was a church that didn't have much power in relation to the world. Evidently, they had great potential, but they didn't have a lot of power. I mean, God says to them here, I know your deeds. Now, do you realize that out of the five churches that we looked now today, six, that Jesus has said to this church, these churches, four different times, I know your deeds. Next week when we get to Laodicea, he is going to say that again to them. So in five of the seven letters, Jesus says to these churches, I know your deeds. He knew what they had been doing. Now, I'm going to say this. That is a great statement. It's a wonderful statement. Let's add something else to that. It's a frightening statement. And really, I think it probably is more frightening than it is encouraging. Or maybe it depends on what you've been doing. Amen? I mean, you begin to think about it. He knows what they had been doing. I mean, God knows our deeds. God knows what our church has been doing. Shall I move it a little closer to home? God knows your deeds. God knows what you have been doing. He doesn't have on blinders to keep him from seeing what's going on. He's not blindfolded, you know, so that he can't see what was going on. He sees. And might I add this? He sees all. So with that in mind, let me ask you a question. Are you pleased with what he sees? I didn't really figure I'd get very amens on that one. Are you pleased with what he sees? But let's look back at the church, okay, for just a second. He says that he knows their deeds. And you go on and read the rest of that, and he is pleased with them. He saw what they were doing. He saw the things that were happening, and he is pleased with this church. This is one of the two churches that he didn't find anything to condemn them for. He found nothing going on in this church that displeased him. And he knew their deeds. And because of that, he begins to show them their position. He begins to show them their position. He says that this is a church with great opportunity. Look at verse 8. I have placed before you an open door. I mean, what a statement. I have placed before you an open door. But not just an open door. An open door that no man can shut. The literal translation of this is, I have placed before you a door which has been opened and remains open. I mean, in verse 7 he says he's the one who holds the key. So if anyone could open a door and that door stay open, it is the one who has the key. Amen. I found out something as I was beginning to look through this and think about it. Do you realize that most every time in the New Testament that the word door is used, it's almost always referring to an opportunity? Listen to what Paul and Barnabas reported at Antioch. God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. You go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 through 9, and Paul says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has been opened to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. You go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, and Paul says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. So in every one of those instances, when that word door is used, it is used to talk about an opportunity for the Lord. And God says to this church, I have opened a door for you. I have given you an opportunity. And nobody can take that opportunity away from you. Now, if you go back and you study the church at Philadelphia, you'll find that it was in a strategic location for the spread of the gospel. Philadelphia, as I told you earlier, it was founded to be the center of the spread of the Greek civilization. It was on that major imperial Roman post road that led from Rome to the east. It was in a strategic location for the spread of the gospel. Wow. And God says to this group of people, though evidently they were very small, you have a great opportunity. You have an opportunity to reach the entire east with the good news of the gospel of Christ. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with us? I'm glad you asked that question. You know, I believe we have an open door. I really do. I believe we have an open door here in our city. I look at our city and we talk about the fact that, well, our church is open and it's here, but I want to tell you something else. I believe our city is looking for a church that is caring and loving and ministering. You say, well, what about that church? Or what about that church? Let me tell you something about that church and about that church, okay? You know which churches I'm pointing to, don't you? I'm not going to name them, but anyway. Please understand something, folks. You need to get this. If you don't get anything else that you get out of my sermon this morning, I want you to get this, okay? We as a local body of believers have an opportunity to reach people that that church and that church could never reach. Now, let's do this opposite. They will reach people that we could never reach. But can I tell you something? We're all doing it for the kingdom of God, or at least we're supposed to be doing it for the kingdom of God. I'll go to assembly this week, and pastors' reports will be given. I mean, we've already turned in our report for last year. We had a good year. We're going to tell you about it in just a few weeks. We had a good year, and it's going to be good to sit there and be able to stand up. I hate pastors' reports. I know you guys love them, but I hate those things. I mean, I can stand up in front of you and I can talk and it never bothered me, but I'm going to tell you, when I have to stand up in front of that district assembly, and I've been doing it now for 41 years, and I, you know, when I stand up in front of the district assembly, I am absolutely scared to death. Even on good years. We have an open door. We have an opportunity to reach people that only we can reach. This church is not here by accident. We have a caring, loving congregation. We have a church that can share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Yesterday morning, we had men's breakfast. And as we had men's breakfast, Jim talked to us about us being in the fourth quarter. I didn't really appreciate the fact that he emphasized that, Pastor, you're in the fourth quarter too. He really didn't do that to me. He did ask me how old I was. And I was not the youngest one there. That honor belonged to someone else yesterday. But you begin to think about it. Y'all pardon me just a second. Some of us are in the fourth quarter. You understand what I mean by that, don't you? If you divide our lives into 20-year spans, I mean, we're in the fourth quarter. At least I am. You may not be, but I am. And I want to make the fourth quarter count. He reminded us that sometimes games are won in the fourth quarter. Come on, folks. Think about it. We have an opportunity. God has given us this opportunity. And the doors are not about to close. Because I really do believe that God is the one who opens the door, and He has the key. And if He has the key, it's going to stay open. Praise His name. So this was a church that you began to look at that had great opportunity. But there's something else about this church that we need to see, okay? This was a church that had gone through great struggle. Look at verse 8. The latter part. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Evidently, this church had gone through some struggles. Based on kind of the what some commentators believe and what some commentators say, this church had gone through a time of internal struggle and people had left. He says you have little strength. John Wesley, in his notes on the New Testament, he translates or he amplifies this verse, you have little outward human strength. So their numbers were weak. But can I tell you what the Apostle Paul said about weakness? You find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's almost shouting grounds, isn't it? I mean, think about it. This ought to be a great encouragement to any small church. They had little strength. They had gone through great struggle. Yet it is to this church that had little strength and had gone through great struggle that God says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Great opportunity for this church. And this was a church that had a great testimony. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Verse 8. I mean, what a testimony. Maybe the church had gone through the fire, but yet, even though they had gone through the fire, they remained true to the Word of God, while everyone around them, it seemed to be, were walking away from the Word of God, while you have all of these churches who are struggling, and we've talked about them over the past few weeks. You have all these churches that are struggling to maintain and to live by the Word of God. Philadelphia was living by the Word of God. You've not denied my name. You've gone through the fire. You've had your struggles, but you've kept my word. You know what Job said about going through the fire? Job chapter 23, verse 10, when he has tested me, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. I think of the old hymn of the church. How firm a foundation. The fourth verse says this, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Praise his name. Good preaching, William. Think about it, folks. This is the position of this church. It was a church that had great opportunity. It was a church that maybe had gone through great struggle, but this was a church that had a great testimony, and they had kept their word, and they had kept God's word. So with all that, let's look at the last point. Let's look at the promises that are made to this church, okay? Verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the new city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. What great promises. I mean, you think about it. I'm amazed when I look at these. God has opened doors for them. He knew if they were to go through these doors, that there would be insults. He knew if they were to go through these doors, there would be all kinds of accusations made about them. And he says, I want you to understand that even though you're going through all this, I am going to keep you. I am going to hold you steady. I heard John Maxwell say one time, anytime a church grows, it is sure to be insulted or talked about. Those churches around you will accuse you of sheep stealing, and the ones that will criticize you the most are those of your own denomination. People don't like it when churches grow. When your church grows, they will crucify you. But hold on, keep growing, and God will bless. Heard him say that years ago. Let me show you some of the promises. Here's what God says to this church. He says, I'm going to cause your enemies to be humiliated. You find that in verse 9. I won't take time to read it again. But please understand that those who oppose the most will eventually have to acknowledge that God was in it. They may not like it, but they'll have to acknowledge that God was in it. It's hard to stand against what God is in. I mean, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or as I heard someone say, if God is for us, everybody else might as well be. I like that. He says he's going to protect them in the midst of trials. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live here. The word keep there, it means to guard from loss, to guard from injury, to protect. I want you to get this morning. There are a lot of preachers out there that preach that if you become a Christian, that everything is going to be hunky-dory. That you're not going to have any problems, you're not going to have any trials, there are not going to be any struggles, that you're just going to float off to glory on a bed of roses. Do you know what roses have? Thorns. And so we better get it in our head that just because we become a Christian, it does not alleviate the problems. Just because we become a Christian, it does not mean that choices that we made still do not affect us. God does not say He's going to take you out of trials. What God does say is that He's going to be with you in the trial. Amen. That God is going to be with you in the trials. I mean, you have a great example of this over in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. I mean, Jesus sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee while He stays on the mountain to pray. Jesus let the disciples go into a sea knowing that there was going to be a storm. But it was in the midst of the storm that Jesus came to them. It was in the midst of the storm that Jesus spoke to them. It was in the midst of the storm that Jesus calmed the sea. God doesn't keep us from the storms of life, but He will protect us. He will go with us through those storms. That is a promise you can bank on, okay? He says He's going to make them strong and secure, verse 12. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. The pillars are the strongest things of the building. Now, almost every church that I have pastored had a building like this. These are not exactly pillars, as in a lot of churches you have the laminated beams that go across. But folks, there is a support at every one of these in this room. You know, I've been here, in October will be 5 years. I have never seen any one of you come in and go over to that thing and bump it to see if it was going to hold up. You know, I've never seen any of you go to any of those pillars that are back there holding up the balcony. I've never seen any of you, you know, go back there and go, is it steady? No, they're there. I mean, I've had the men of the church. I wasn't here when the remodeling went on. But I'm telling you, and let me say this. The remodeling is, I mean, it's beautiful. Thank you. Those that did that. But I've been told about the beams that are back there just to hold that balcony up now. And how, and what went into getting those up. Wayne's back there smiling. He knows what happened. I've never seen any of you go and bump them. It means that you believe that those pillars are strong. It means that you believe that those pillars are going to stay there. And God says that those who endure, those who overcome, He's going to make part of the support structure of what is happening in eternity. Isn't that something? The psalmist, he spoke of a tree that was planted by a river. That tree was productive. It was strong. It was secure. God is able to take you and me. He's able to do something in us and for us and through us that makes us strong, that makes us able to endure whatever might happen so that we can be pillars in His kingdom. You say, Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know where I'm at. You don't know all that's going on in my life. Let me tell you something. You don't know me. You don't know all that's going on in my life. You don't know the struggles that I have from time to time. And yet God says to us, if we will overcome, He will strengthen us. All you got to do is hold on, folks. He says, I know that you've just got a little, but hold on. Hold on. And He says, if you do that, I'll give you a new name. Last part of verse 12. I mean, He's used this phrase several times as we've gone through these studies. I mean, it's more than just a change of name. This is a stamp of approval of God on the church to which He's writing this letter. It is the stamp of approval that He can give to you and to me. It signifies that we are no longer on ourselves, but that we are owned by the God of the universe, and He has placed His name on us. He says that we will be citizens of a new city. I can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. Had a jeweler in my church in Baton Rouge, and I would go over to Carrie's jewelry store from time to time, and he would have... He would have unbelievable stones there. I mean, some of the diamonds that he had and some of the opals that he had, some of those things, I mean, they were absolutely gorgeous. I don't mean just, they sparkled. I mean, they would light up a room. And you know what's amazing to me? An amazing part about this is when John begins to try to describe heaven and he begins to give us what is in the foundation of heaven. Do you realize that what is in the foundation of heaven are the most precious stones that we have in our world today? We put junk in our foundations, don't we? I've never seen anybody go down to the jewelry store to buy diamonds to put in the foundation of a building. Have you? If you do know of that, let me know where it's at, okay? This new name denotes our citizenship. And our citizenship is in heaven. And there is a Savior from heaven coming one day to take us to be with Him in heaven. Isn't that what He said? Somebody talk to me. Jim's the only one that believes me. That's what He said, folks. We can get excited about that. This is for the people who are faithful to His church. To His church. And we are part of that church. Application. Isn't it amazing when you begin to look at this, that what He shows us? I mean, we see a picture of the Savior, that He is the Holy One, that He is the true One, that He is the Sovereign One. We see the position of the church, a church with great opportunity, a church that had gone through great struggle, a church that had a great testimony. But we also see some promises that are made to this church. That their enemies would be humiliated, that they would be protected in the midst of the trials, that they would be strong, that they would be secure, and that they would receive a new name. Now let me ask you a question. Don't you want to be a part of that church? Oh my goodness, I'm not sure about half of you. Don't you want to be a part of that? I mean, think about what God is doing. The same God that was speaking to this church is the same God that is at work in our world today. Yesterday was tragic. But God is still the one in control. Amen. God is still the one who is in control. And I believe that because God is still the one who is in control, that we still have a great opportunity, that we still have an open door, that we still can reach into our community and see people come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. That is why we are here after all. The question is, are we willing to walk through the door? You know, I mean, I can open every door in this building, But if nobody comes to the door, if nobody's willing to walk in, it doesn't matter whether I've opened the door or not. We have to be willing to walk through the door. We have to be willing to say, God is the one who is opening the door. He has not failed me. Therefore, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to walk through the door that He has opened because no man can shut it. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Praise His name. We love You and we thank You, Father, for this opportunity that we've had to look into Your Word today. It is so exciting. It is so exciting to read what You said to this church. To read how You encouraged them. To tell them of the opportunity that You have laid out before them. They simply need to walk through the door. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us as a church. Lord, You have given us great opportunity. You have given us wonderful facilities. You've given us all of these things. Your people have been faithful across the years, and they have provided these things as You have blessed them. And Lord, we don't want to take it. We don't want to lose the opportunity that we have. We don't want to not walk through the doors because we might be fearful or we might think that something might change or something might. We want to walk through the doors that You have opened. And Lord, as we walk through those doors that You have opened, people will come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. We are here. We are here to depopulate hell. We are here to do something so that people won't die and go there. So Lord, help us to walk through the doors that You have opened. We love You, we thank You, we praise You for all that You have done. You have been so good to us. And we do give You glory and honor and praise today. And I ask You, God, that You would help us, that we might be a church to which people can come and feel welcome, to feel the opportunities that are available. And Lord, that we would do great and mighty things for Your glory, for Your honor, for Your praise. We love You, we thank You, we praise You for what You have done and what You're going to do. And we pray and ask these things in the blessed name of the One who has given His life for us, the blessed name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Susie, come to the piano. Wayne, would you go to Let There Be Glory and Honor and Praise? We're going to sing that as our benediction this morning as we go from this place. May God bless you and keep you. Remember the services this afternoon, or choir practice this afternoon, and also small groups at 6. Let's stand together as we sing. His name, you are dismissed.